Hello, beloved, and welcome to this study in the letter of Jude. We are busy with study number 19. This is study number 19. And it's just amazing as I work my way through this letter how relevant it is what Jude has to say to us. So before we continue, let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you in Jesus' precious name. Thank you for your love and kindness towards us. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that we can study your word and through your spirit understand what you are saying to us through your word. So may that also be true today in this study of the letter of Jude, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Enable me as your servant, Father, to teach your people so that we may all be edified at the end of the day. And so that we can glorify you more and more in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now, just to get back to verse 3 and 4 quickly. If you can remember, we basically looked at the descriptions of the false teachers that Jude was warning about. Instead of writing to them about their common salvation, he decided, no, he has to write to them to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Because these false teachers crept into the church unnoticed. All right. And, well, he says that the way that they did it was using stealth means. Né? Because what they wanted to do was to get interest into the church. And once they can do that, then they've got access to the church, and now they can start spreading their lies and their deception among God's people. So, the stealth mode that these false teachers come by is one of the character traits of false teachers. You see, they get into positions of power. That's what they want to do. Because it's in positions of power that they can influence believers. And they use their stealth means to do that. You see, they want to go unnoticed for as long as possible. Because once they are exposed, they basically lose their credibility and people don't really want to listen to them anymore. You will always find people that will listen to false teachers, even if they've been exposed as false teachers. But most of the church will not listen to a false teacher if they've been exposed as truly a false teacher. You see, when these false teachers are able to stay unnoticed for a long period of time, they actually build up a strong following. And what happens is they can take control of the church when they have a strong following. And they can work those people out of the church who basically goes against their false teachings. And it's happened in so many churches before. All right, Jude continues to say to us that another characteristic of these false teachers is basically that they are ungodly, and then they abuse the grace of God as a means to commit sexual sin, and they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at some different aspects of who Jesus is, which basically gets denied by most false teachers anyway. Now today, we are going to look at verse 5 to 7. All right, we're going to look at verse 5 to 7. Let me just go back. There we go. Verse 5 to 7, where we basically read about examples that is given to us from history about God's judgment over those who live in unbelief, like these false teachers, these ungodly people, these ungodly men. Now, these examples, by the way, in verses 5 to 7, I believe is given as warnings to everyone who dare to try to destroy or to mislead or to abuse God's people with their false teachings. All right, now let's read verse 5 to 7. It says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Verse 7. "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's what the example, they are an example of the vengeance when they experience, when they're going to suffer in eternal fire. All right. Now, it's important for us to basically go back into history to see how God responded to any attack on His glory or His being or on His people. Jude basically tells his readers that they once knew about God's way of judging. Yeah, they knew it once upon a time before. He actually says it so interestingly. He says, and I want to remind you, though you once knew this. Yeah, he wants to remind them. I want to ask you the question, this question. I think it's an important question for us to answer. Do we really take notice of history? Do we really go back into history and see what has been said or what has been done so that we can learn from the things that has been said and done in history by others? Or do we think that we are kind of untouchable? You see, beloved, history is, how can I say, history is something that you and I can look back at and know this is what happened. And if it happened to them, it can also happen to us. But the problem with history is we so easily forget. And I believe that is why it's important for us to read the Bible every single day. We should inform ourselves as to how God reacted to various situations. We need to remind ourselves of the examples that the Scripture actually gives us about different topics, different things. Now, Jude reminds his readers about the fact that God is the one who saved Israel from the land of Egypt. Right? That's basically what this first reminder is God is the one who saved Israel from the land of Egypt. But the thing is, he didn't tolerate their sin. Even though he was the one who reached out to Israel and presented them his mercy and his grace, and that he saved them out of slavery, God didn't allow them to play around with sin. You see, Israel was suffering under the hand of the Egyptians. They were slaves, and still God delivered them. God took the initiative and delivered his people from captivity, and wow, did he do an amazing job as he delivered Israel, hardening the heart of the Pharaoh, and then bringing the next plague, and how God just softened, how can I say, not just softened the Egyptians, but really got to them, to the point where they said, let your people go, we don't want Israel with us anymore. The problem with Israel is God took the initiative, he delivered them from captivity, but Israel's response, if we read the Old Testament, is bad. They responded in unbelief and doubt. They were those who defected from the faith. They even worshipped an idol of their own making. They made it themselves. They murmured against God instead of adoring God. So, over a period of 38 years, God destroyed those who did not believe. Because if he speaks about unbelievers, he's speaking about those who sinned against God because they just didn't accept who he was. It's like those who built a calf, an idol, and then they call it the God who delivered us from Egypt. You know, that kind of thing. It's still idolatry. Doesn't matter what they call it. So at the end of the day, for 38 years, or it took 38 years, and God basically destroyed those Jews who were living in unbelief, who didn't accept what God said, who didn't trust God as the one who delivered them. You know, so it's just amazing. So this is quite an example. See, God goes through all the trouble to lead Israel out of slavery so that they can enter into the promised land. God destroys the Egyptian army at the Red Sea. Egypt was left in turmoil after all the plagues that hit them. And even though God went through all the hassle to deliver Israel, God doesn't take nonsense from them, especially from those who lived in unbelief. You see, God doesn't take kindly to sin, specifically the kind of sin that they were involved in, because they were rejecting him, basically. You see, God doesn't just cover up sin. No, God exposes it. And in this case, he goes and writes it down so that we, living thousands of years later, can read what has been said. Now, one thing that we need to understand is there were many, many Jews, people of Israel, who enjoyed the benefits of being part of the nation of Israel. But they lived in unbelief. And because of that, God still punished them. You see, if they believed in God, they would have done what God wanted them to do. They would have prepared themselves to enter into the promised land as God told them. They would not have made an idol, or they wouldn't have mocked God or doubted him. If they truly believed, they would have trusted in God's ability to lead them into the promised land. They would have worshipped God the way that he instructed them to worship him. But because of their unbelief, they worshipped an idol, they mocked God, they disobeyed him, they doubted him. So God judged Israel. And it's just an example of God doesn't tolerate sin, doesn't matter who does it. God doesn't tolerate it. You see, God judged Israel, and specifically those who did not believe. And they were not allowed to enter into the promised land. The false teachers that creep into the church today that Jude speaks about, do they think that they're going to somehow not come under God's judgment? Why? God didn't even spare Israel, unbelieving Israel. Why would God spare them? Except, of course, if they come to repentance, the point of repentance, true confession of their faith, and faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then obviously, then they will be able to be saved. But otherwise, no, they're going to come under God's judgment. All right. You see, just like these Jews who were living in unbelief, did not enter the promised land, the false teachers in Jude's case will also not enter into heaven. All right, so that's the first example. The first example, Israel, delivered from Egypt. The second example Jude uses is the example of the fallen angels in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. That's where we actually start reading about it. All right, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, this is what we read. It says, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." See, what happened in Genesis chapter 6 was that fallen angels actually took possession of men, I believe. And then they had sexual relations with women. They took women, and the offspring, obviously, that came out of that must have been little hellish boys and girls. And quickly, because remember, the fathers were demon-possessed. And most probably the women would become demon-possessed as well. At the end of the day, you would have demon-possessed people, because the children would grow up in a demon-possessed environment. Right, so it was just bad news at that specific stage. Right, so you would have a society that became more and more demon-possessed, and they hated God more and more. And you can see it in Genesis chapter 6, to the point where God destroys the whole earth. All right, now, Jude describes these angels as angels not keeping their proper domain, that they left their own abode, basically. This means that the angels left heaven. You remember when Satan and the third of the angels were cast out of heaven because of the pride that was found in Lucifer, in Satan? So they were kicked out of heaven, so they left their own abode, which is supposed to be heaven. They left the place where they were supposed to be dwelling. And these fallen angels, these angels that were kicked out of heaven, came to earth, and then they possessed men, and then they lived out their desires through these possessed men. Can you see what happened? This is bad news. So, what does God do to these fallen angels? Jude tells us, but we read also in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 6. This is what Peter says about them. He says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned," speaking about those angels, "but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." So that's quite bad. All right, so God is going to judge these angels. But it says in verse 5, "And he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly." So what does God do? God will destroy them. God's judgment on these angels was, and this is how we read it, is to cast them down to hell, where they are bound into chains of darkness, waiting for the final judgment day of God. Sure. In Jude we are told that God has reserved these angels, these fallen angels, in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. You see, beloved, these fallen angels are kept in chains by God till the final judgment day, when God will cast all the angels, all the fallen angels and Satan, into the lake of fire. And by the way, the lake of fire was created by God, yes, but it was created for Satan and all the fallen angels. Because fallen mankind loves the devil so much, and evil so much, and wickedness so much, they will also be cast into the lake of fire because they held on to wickedness. Instead of coming to Christ by faith and be saved, they hold on to their sin and onto the devil and onto these fallen angels, and they allow them to possess them. So with all these fallen angels and with the devil, they will be cast into the lake of fire with them. But the false teachers, who are ungodly, that Jude speaks about, will also be cast into the lake of fire, because they too hold on to their sin, and they hold on to the devil, and they are under direction of fallen angels or demons, because they come into the church to come and destroy the church from within. They are instruments in the hands of the devil. They too will be destroyed, just like the angels. Then the third example that Jude gives us is found in verse 7, where he tells us about Sodom and Gomorrah. Now remember that these two cities were destroyed by fire. Fire came down from heaven and dissolved and just destroyed these two cities. Now when we go to the fallen angels, the ones that didn't keep their proper abode, they will be cast into the lake of fire. And then the human beings like Israel, who came out of Egypt and were living in unbelief, ultimately they will also be cast into the lake of fire because they were not saved. And these false teachers that Jude is warning us about will be destroyed just like Sodom and Gomorrah. This is our third example, Sodom and Gomorrah. God will destroy these false teachers just like he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But you see, verse 5 to 7 has not only an example of Israel and the angels and the two cities. No, I believe it is a warning to those who dare to sneak into the church and speak their falsehoods among God's people. Those who do not hold to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Those people, these false teachers, I believe it's a warning to them. But it's also a warning to everyone who would listen or read the book of Jude or the letter of Jude. You see, God did not spare his own people, Israel, who lived in unbelief. God did not spare the angels. God did not spare the two cities. God destroyed them. How much more will God destroy false teachers who creep into the church to bring destruction to the church? God will destroy them. And beloved, this warning is something that the false teachers need to take heed of. But not only the false teachers, but also those of us who listen to these false teachers, if there are any of us who listens to these false teachers and follow their false teaching that takes us away from the truth of the word. This is a warning for everyone. Be aware of the destruction that's coming. It came over Sodom and Gomorrah. It came over the angels. It came over the people of Israel. Those are the examples that we can look at. Why would we fall just like Israel did and the angels did and the two cities did if we have the examples of them? So think about it. And if you see someone who is following after wrong teachings and wrong teachers, I believe that we need to warn one another, just like Jude was warning here in the letter of Jude. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you once again. Thank you for your love and kindness. Thank you for this word. I pray, Father, please enable us this week and the years to come and the days to come, Father, to see the kind of destruction that is going to come, to look at the examples of the Old and the New Testament, Father, and at the end of the day, that we will not fall into the same category as the people of Israel after they came out of Egypt, or the angels who left their abode, or the two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, Father, but that we would rather turn to faith, by faith to Christ and to Him alone, and be saved from eternal damnation. May that be true in our lives, Father. And for those who are saved, those who are reading this, and thank you for the encouragement that we can know that we can contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. May that be true in our lives, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, thank you very much. I hope and pray that we will see and hear from one another again next week. So until then, God willing.